Appreciate your singing this morning and the music. We went from hearing about a song that reminded us about the sweet hour of prayer or period time in prayer, and the admonition from the choir. One of those verses that they sang said, talked about, as I dwell upon his goodness, I have no reason for fear. And I hope that there's a confidence that grows in us as we grow by means of the Spirit in the Word. This is the last of how many messages on 2 Peter? Anybody want to guess? 17. So we actually started in October of last year. When we got to the holidays, we kind of put things on hold and came back to that. But it's been a good study for me, and I hope you have profited from it as well. Peter is a fisherman who becomes a disciple who is used as a mouthpiece of God to encourage, to instruct, to warn the exiles, the sojourners who are going through a very hard time, as we know from 1 Peter. And as I have prepared for this study and read through this book many times over the last few months, it almost seems to me, if possible, that this admonition, this challenge in this book is needed more now than in the first century. I don't know if that's possible. Those who were the called of God, back in chapter 1 and verse 3, were to live like the children of God. And we saw in chapter 1 that they were to show virtue and steadfastness and self-control and godliness and brotherly love. All these things were to testify that they were the elect. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "An unchanged life is the mark of an unchanged heart, and an unchanged heart is the sign of an unregenerated heart." That should ring very clear to us and very serious, that there should be constantly this process that we call sanctification, that we can say, I am growing, I am changing, and I have been changed as well. So for you as an individual to say, I, Pastor, am pursuing what is a holy life before God by him working this out in this process of my life. And then as a church, we are pursuing purity of doctrine as well as holiness of life. We saw in chapter 1 that we are to hold to the book. And we find in chapters 2 and 3 that we are to hold off false teachers. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." There's this admonition to hold to the truths of God's word and to hold off these false teachers. I recently, here at the church, had to make a phone call, and I got put on hold. I guess that's not altogether unusual. You almost brace for the music that you're going to have, not only the period of wait, but the music that you're going to be subjected to. In this case, I heard very pleasant, easy on the ears classical music. When the lady finally got on, I said, "I want to commend you for your choice of music." She said, "Well, I'm not responsible for that, but I'll pass it on." Even under situations like that, sitting in a nice chair in your office, waiting is not easy. I wish I could say I was a model of that. I was thinking this morning how convicted I was that last night I was in a store, I got tired of a wait, and I put my items down and left the store. Sometimes we do grow impatient, or at least I do. And Peter starts off this section in 2 Peter 3:14, "Therefore, beloved, seeing that you are waiting for these things," or "since you are waiting for these things." So now we have clearly the idea that looking for Christ's return means living for him, persevering in the work of Christ, a diligence. I wonder if churches today that are open for business open for worship, if more of those churches really believed that and taught that Jesus was coming again, what difference would it make in their program or in their preaching today? Because many of them, you would get the impression that things are going to have remained as they were and always will, and that we should just try to be good and kind to each other. But the below all that is this truth, that Christ is coming again, and he expects his church to be holy. So in this last section, there are several exhortations or commands, as we saw in Romans 16, as we could find in other passages that as the apostles wrap up their instruction, Book of Hebrews, other places, let me give you these trip hammer commands, these things that I have to cram in here all at once. And that's part of being a sold-out disciple. In fact, if you want the whole theme in this last section in a short sentence that you can remember, it would be, while we wait, we grow straight. Okay? It's not quite, if the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit or something like that. But while we wait, we grow and straight. We commit ourselves to this course. Let's look at these practical admonitions as they come up. In verse 14, he talks about, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot and blemish and at peace. Let's summarize that connection of thought this way. Prize peace by pursuing holiness. You show that you prize the peace of God by actively pursuing holiness. Back in the last chapter, or in the last section, chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter said very clearly that the deeds of this earth would be exposed, laid bare. The same term that shows up here in verse 14 as to be found. Paul had concluded in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 that he had suffered the loss of all things and he counted them as rubbish in order that I may what? Gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own that comes from the law. Back it up a little bit, that expression may be found in him. So it was the goal of more than one apostle here. First thing we notice is that this effort must go on, must go into a pure testimony. There has to be an effort that we desire this pure testimony. There has to be a process, a desire. It's not a passive thing. It is an active thing. Paul assured the recipients of this epistle that they should, back in chapter 1 and verse 15, we saw this expression, make every effort so that after, he says, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter says, I know I'm not long for this world. I'm giving you some farewell instructions, and you are to study these things and make every effort to be more diligent. Can I have your attention for just a moment? Everybody, just look up this. Can I have your attention? Thank you. And you know that's exactly what Peter's doing. He's saying, I want you to not be passive, but to be active. I need, as I wrap this up, your full attention. And that is exactly what he's doing in this book. Back in chapter 2 and verse 13, Peter could identify false teachers as nothing more. He says he calls them blots and blemishes. And yet Christians, chapter 3 and verse 14, are to make every effort to be without spot or blemish. Our testimony and their record should be absolutely opposite. And if we are waiting, truly waiting in anticipation for these things, as Tim said, we are waiting for if we back up to verses 10 through 12, we're waiting for the destruction, the judging of the earth, And then in verse 13, we're waiting for the restoration of all things. He says, if you really believe what I'm saying, what Jesus taught, what the prophets had foretold, then you will live and take attention to the following things. So the effort that has to go into a pure testimony, be diligent. Secondly there, the product of this diligence is precious peace. The product of this diligence. Eastern mysticism promises people, both old, ancient, and in its newest modern forms, that people can be at one, that they can be whole, that they can reach nirvana, right? And in order to do that, you have to meditate, preferably in a very uncomfortable position that none of us can sit in for very long anyway. But this peace of mind, this peace of soul, doesn't come by owning gold or using drugs or sleeping on my pillow. Okay? That's not how this peace comes. This peace that he speaks about is a stability. Notice at the end of our text, and at the end of verse 17, and lose your own stability. Peace and stability are very, very similar here. Stability and peace is not the absence of problems. It's not the absence of conflict. It is the pursuit, as Paul says in Romans 14, 19, of the things that make for peace. That's what peace is setting your course in the direction of the Lord. While we wait, we grow straight. It's a confidence that the redeemed have in Christ. Adam and Eve foolishly tried to hide themselves before God. We are to be to invite his searching. Since you are waiting for these things, be found by him to be without spot, without blemish, and at peace. By the way, if you want your conscience to work, and you should, then you confess sin right away. We don't let things, we don't kick dirt over it. We don't hide it under the floor of our tent. Those are to be confessed right away. When Paul gave testimony before Felix, he said that, and I memorized it in the King James years ago, have this confidence that we, he said, that I stand without void of offense towards God or man. Without offense towards God or man. That our conscience is clear both towards God and man. So when Peter speaks at being at peace, he is saying that is a result and that is part of this godly conduct. And the reason we, I can go reason backwards on this, that the reason there isn't a whole lot of emphasis on holy living, on a separated lifestyle today, is by and large people really don't, and they show that they are not expecting that Jesus is coming again. At the end of verse 15, we come to this next point. Number two, regard the patience of God as part of his saving purpose. He says, according to verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Two sub-thoughts here. First of all, don't deny the truth that the apostles delivered. We already saw in verse 9 that there were some that every day, every year that the Lord had not returned, they took as proof that he wasn't coming again and that God wasn't faithful. Peter says it is a testimony to the mercy of God. You and I know better. We know here in 2017 that church age is a long period of time. Don't deny the truth that the apostles delivered him. And Peter was telling them, don't fall for their lie. But another thought here is don't waste this opportunity to evangelize. From the time that that the Lord is caught up in the clouds and sent the Holy Spirit, and Pentecost took place, and the church has existed for the glory of God. It has been a long wait, but it has been a blessed pursuit, a divine mercy, patience of God. I mentioned a minute ago that this early church was enduring a lot of persecution. They were going through an awful lot. But none of that was to be a license for silence. Instead, they were commended to be bold in their witness. Persecution should be an opportunity for spreading the word, and that is exactly how it served the early church, that the persecution, which kept the message, which might have been confined within the borders of Jerusalem or Israel, it expelled them, it sent them, it drove them to the far corners of the earth. We're not living in great persecution, at least not on a daily basis here in America, and yet you and I should be not silent with the message, but every day we should say, the grace of God, the age of the church is extended for one more day, and there's another person I should witness to. While we wait, we witness. A judgment is coming. This book should convince us of this. A judgment is coming, and we must be busy to tell people about life in Christ. The end of verse 15, he goes on to say this: just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. We'll stop right there. Another admonition he gives is, he says, observe the unity of the scriptures, the unity of the scriptures, and observe the effort to destroy them or distort them. Maybe that would be a better word, as he says, the unstable, the ignorant, and the unstable twist to their own destruction. Now, by quoting and speaking of Paul, Peter is telling us this, first of all, in point A, that the message of the apostles was indivisible. He says, it doesn't matter whether it came from me or Paul. The message is God's. We're just the messengers. Aren't you glad to know that the gospel did not shift, or it wasn't amorphous, it didn't take a different shape depending on who was telling it? And the truth to the church was the same whether they heard it from John or Paul or Peter. The early church valued this, and they stood on the fact that we are faithfully declaring to you the word of God. So not only did the apostles strive to show our message lines up with that of the prophets, but they also tried to say, by quoting each other, that we are consistent with each other. Believers were to know, as we saw back in chapter 1 and verse 20, they were to know that no prophecy of Scripture comes of any personal or someone's own interpretation. Peter there said, the Word of God is not the product of somebody's imagination, or even a committee of men that sat down together and said, well, what do you think we should put in? A church, in drafting up a constitution, may have people that sit down and say, now, how do we make it very clear that we believe this and what the Word of God says on this? But part of the message of the church is not a private interpretation. And what Paul had said is what Peter says, I am preaching. We're consistent with this. And he says, concerning these false teachers, they exploit you with their words. They twist this. So the second thing here we see is that the attacker's message was indefensible. What the apostles were preaching was indivisible. It was one word from several men, all coming from God. But he says, the twisting, the exploiting of these false teachers, there's no excuse for that. It is indefensible. And I wonder at this point if one of two things was going on. If some in that early church were starting to quote Paul and use him to make it sound like, well, Paul says this and Peter says this, and they're trying to use one against the other. Or maybe by Peter quoting Paul, he's saying, there are people that are starting to use the writings of Paul and the preaching of Paul, and they're twisting that. That is not what he said. That is not what he meant. And how do they do this? To their own destruction. That's the product of this. This twisting, this exploiting, this taking the message. Listen, when anybody ever takes the word of God and makes it say something God did not intend it to say, they do this to their own eternal destruction. It has eternal consequences. And even today we have authority-denying liberals who would have you believe that the things that they have cut out, the things that they do no longer teach, it's not a big deal. It doesn't make any change. You don't have to believe that really in the Trinity. I sat in on a Sunday school class this morning for some of our children and heard them memorizing facts about the Trinity and about the Godhead. You can't start too early explaining to children what God's word says. But there were some who, or some today, who would say, you know, the fact that it's really, this is God's word, it is authoritative, you don't have to believe that. And it's not a big deal. Or they cut out the deity of Christ, or they cut out belief in creation. These things don't make any difference. Peter says they absolutely do. And he says the changes that they're introducing, the twisting of the gospel, the undermining of the message, it only proves that they have not believed, they have not been converted, they are none of his. Let's move to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So now he says, stay vigilant and unmoved. Vigilant and unmoved. Now, there have been times where Peter has said, therefore, this is the final therefore. And just like, see, it's scriptural. Sometimes a pastor will say, in conclusion, several times in a message, it's okay. But what Peter does is he throws a net over all that he has said so far, he gathers it up with this bungee cord. He holds it in front of them, and he says, now, based on what I've taught in this little epistle, in this letter, these truths I love, and you people I love. Doesn't he say, therefore, beloved, verse 14? All right? And again in verse 17, you therefore, beloved. We remember the announcement of the Father in Matthew chapter 3 as Jesus is being baptized, comes out of the water. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father could speak of the Son as beloved. Peter uses the same expression to speak of others that he was writing to as beloved. And listen, you should feel that way about your own brothers and sisters in the Lord and in the local church. They are the beloved. You're not my enemy. You are my beloved. Do you like to know as much about a meeting as you possibly can before you walk into it? All right. Why are they calling me in there? Are we doing any budget cuts? Have I done something wrong? Anybody else going to be in that meeting? Okay. Or do you like to map out a route before you leave for vacation? All right, we have to go several states. I look it up on this map program, and it says I can go this way or that way. And I like to either print that out or I put it on my phone so that I know ahead of time. Peter here says, verse 17, knowing this beforehand. He says, Christians, you've been given some foreknowledge. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? And he says, you have a great responsibility. You have a great value on this warning, even in this book, as well as all that you have been given. On the very night that Jesus was born, we're told that there were shepherds in the fields keeping, say it with me, watch over their flocks by night. They were guarding the flocks. I've had many jobs. I've worked in kitchens, and I've been a security guard. That was not one of my favorite jobs, to be to take guard over a residence or over a business and its safekeeping in the late hours of the night. There's nothing really glamorous about that. Okay, but I've come to realize that I've been a security guard ever since. And you are also, we are to watch for attack from every angle. We've already studied from this book and from Nehemiah, attack from outside as well as from inside, as from the flesh as well as our great adversary, the devil. Paul had warned when he gathered in Acts chapter 20, and he told the elders that had come from Miletus, and he tells them that they are to guard the flock. He says, because fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Folks, what is it that we are to guard? And from whom are we to guard it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul there says that challenges Timothy to guard the deposit, the good deposit entrusted to you. When somebody takes the offering and it's collected carefully. There's several people that have to kind of be a part of that process, and then it's deposited. Guard that deposit carefully, the deposit of truth. Or in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, that they are little children, to keep yourselves from idols, to guard yourself against idols. We're to be vigilant as security guards, not only the attack of the devil, but the idols that we set up in ourselves. To be this spiritual sentinel that we're talking about, you don't need a guard uniform, but you do need the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. You don't need a pot of coffee to keep you awake, but you do need the Holy Spirit to keep you vigilant and awake in this last hour. Over the last several years, states out west have been living through a drought, and lakes that I used to fish in, some of those had been all dried up, and some communities were basically drying up. If you follow the news, you know that they've had plenty of rain and plenty of snow, and the snowpack is high and the lakes are high and the dams are some of them are threatened. And in some cases, we've seen mudslides and hills that were there that are no longer, and the houses that were on them are no longer. The houses and cars are taken away in a torrent. Peter says, I don't want churches taken away. I don't want you to be taken away by the floodwaters of unbelief and error. While you wait, grow straight. No matter how it is positively preached, error always leads away. I've shared this before, but years ago I found out exactly the threat that coyotes, which was more of a Western issue, but now it's becoming here in the Midwest, an Ohio issue. But coyotes will send one young dog to go down and act flirtatious and playfully over the fence with a dog in your yard and kind of beckon it to come out and play. And as soon as it gets out of the sight line and into the wooded area, the pack will attack it. Peter says, don't trust false teachers. Don't go for the bait. The word that he uses here, being carried away, plane, the idea of something that is out of its orbit. He says, Watch for those that carry you out from where you should be. While you wait, grow straight, stand your ground. Because there are people that have spun off into orbit and they're following these false teachers. He speaks of these unprincipled preachers that come with their pseudo-doctrine. He says, they preach what's not in God's word, and they ignore what is in God's word. And how does he describe them? Lawless. They are rebels. Nothing short of that. Peter used the same back in chapter 2 and verse 7 to describe the men of Sodom who were lawless. Maybe you and I sometimes get kind of disgusted when we hear of the sin of sodomy. You know what? We should have that same response spiritually when we hear of those who twist and distort the scriptures to their own advantage. You should say, I am bothered by that. I'm disgusted by these smiling seducers and their seducing orthodoxy, or it's not really an orthodoxy, is it? A false teaching. Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:1 about the gospel I preached to you. He said, which you receive, and listen, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you only hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We come to the last verse in our text, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Let's put it this way. Point number 5. Pursue growth in the Lord, in Christ the Lord. Pursue growth in Christ the Lord. Peter closes where he began. Back in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said this. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. He's had an emphasis, if you've noticed, in all, as you remember, all 17 of these messages. He's had an emphasis on pursuing, maturing, growing. He says, never stop increasing. Don't let false teaching fool you. Don't let it uproot you. Pretty much everybody in this room knows if somebody says, you know, we went to the same Sunday school class together, or we used to teach together, or they were a leader in the church or something like that, and you say, and they fell in for some false teaching, and boy, they've gone way off the grid and never returned. You and I should be grounded in doctrine, in holiness. And he uses the word grace. At the root of discipleship is grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches that we have in him. If you and I focus on all that we have and are, and all this, the non-meritorious gift of God through Jesus Christ, every day we respond to this grace with gratitude, and it makes us love truth and we hate error. If you love grace and you understand it, then those who come along with any kind of a works-based system, you despise that because it leads people to themselves and to the devil. But grace keeps the focus on Jesus Christ and not on man. Amen? The first message that I preached on this series seems like just yesterday. I know. October 2nd. And when I got to chapter 1 and verse 5, I made this comment. Truly believing means really obeying. Let me say it again. Truly believing means really obeying. A person who says, oh, I'm a Christian, and isn't that what we see? Is people that want to name the name and have the security of saying, I am in Christ, but then to be as far away from the microphone, as far away from Christ as they possibly can. How far can I get out here and still be a Christian? When the goal should be, I want to follow hard on the heels of my Savior, walking in his footsteps, pursuing holiness and right doctrine, and doing so with a body of Christ and people who will hold me, that while we wait, we grow straight together. Chapter 1, verse 7, he put it this way, confirm our calling and election. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, we do that by making every effort to supplement our faith. Should you and I desire to see that Westerville Bible Church grow numerically? Yes. But I'll tell you, even a more biblical prayer is that we are growing individually and growing the body of Christ that is here. We should be growing in godliness. We should be growing in grace. Love Christ. Love him supremely. Desire that nothing in your life run interference or distract you or anybody else from that. Have the joy of hope that comes to all that are growing in grace. While we wait, and we wait together, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, but while we wait, we grow. We grow according to the pattern he gave, the doctrine he gave. So how do we pray? To this end, in verse 18, he says, to him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Let's be praying for one another. Let's take active involvement. We have some who teach classes, and thank you, those of you that even taught this morning in Sunday school, for doing so. Those who prepare for Wednesday nights, whether it's young children or adults, thank you for taking the time to keep us in the Word of God. Teach a ladies' Bible study. Teach a men's study. While we wait, let's grow. Let's grow, and it's not enough to say, well, I know I'm growing. I don't care about anybody else. That's not Christianity. The body of Christ says, I'm doing exercise. I want this arm to grow, but I want everybody else to grow as well. And you and I should be following hard on the heels of Jesus Christ, saying that grace means everything to me. Peter says in chapter 1, we study, he said, lay down this foundation of election and godly living and what love is. We studied those things. Then he got into the authority of God's word. And then it was in chapter 2, he said, now let me tell you, one of the reasons I wrote this book is because false teachers have come. They're among you. It's not that just they're outside. They've worked their way into the fabric of the church. They are eroding like a cancer. They're eating away. Be careful. Itemize them. Expose them for what they are. They're saying they don't believe in the second coming. Not you. You hold to the faith. Since you are waiting for these things, be diligent and be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed book we call the Bible, and thank you for this blessed book we call 2 Peter. This letter that was probably written with tears and a very full heart, as Peter could say that he knew he was not long for this world, and he poured out his soul to this church. He called them beloved. He reminded them, therefore, based on these things, Lord, it is important for us to be able to say that we hold to the truths of God's word, every one of them. We don't pick and choose. We don't take scissors to the word of God. We believe you're coming again. We believe that you will burn these things all up, and then you will remake into a new heaven and new earth, and all to the glory of God. You will deal with unbelief and unbelieving nations. You will judge them, and you will reward those who are looking unto Jesus. Lord, we hold those truths. Meanwhile, we wait. And while we wait, may we be found busy unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Busy as a church, busy as individuals, as members of that church, and all for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that is in God, in Christ Jesus, and through him in the church, and through us should be manifest and seen by the world. Help us to go out this morning while we wait, that we would grow straight, grow according to the testimony of God given to us in this blessed book, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.